Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. I'm Jerry Fairbridge, the duty elder. Excuse me. If you're a visitor, please sign the guest book at the front of the church and join us after the service for fellowship. Please read the announcements in the bulletin. There's one that's missing. The men's coffee group will be held at 10:30 on Thursday. As I say, that's not in the bulletin. And I'd like to announce today is the 68th wedding anniversary of Walt and Lois Richards. Reverend Bruce McCants would like to make an announcement.
Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. I don't know, Don, I'll use this one for now. I want to thank people for responding to my email that I sent out this week and my newsletter. We're still looking for volunteers for our VBS time in August, and we really want to continue this very important ministry with the children in our congregation. So we're really stressing here, if you can spare even a couple of hours one morning or one afternoon, we'd really appreciate the help. And if it's some kind of incentive, I'll buy you a coffee at Tim's, and maybe that'll get a few out. The other thing I wanted to mention is that unfortunately, Don and I need to leave right after the service today, as a longtime friend of ours passed away very suddenly, and the service for him is today, and it's up north and up in Sharon, Ontario, and we need to get up there. So we apologize. We'll catch up with you through the week and into next week as well. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship, folks. On this, our Communion Sunday, we light the Christ candle as a symbol of the light that Christ is in our lives and in our service this day.
The responsive call to worship in your bulletin. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Sisters and brothers, praise the Lord.
The Lord's name be praised.
Hymn number 558. Please be seated. You know, even before we speak a word or even think a thought, God knows those times when we stumble and fall, even before they happen. And yet, repentance opens our hearts to God. He is waiting to hear us and waiting to forgive us. So we come before God now with prayers of adoration, and we come before God with our prayers of confession. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, who brings us mornings and beginnings, touch our heart to hear your call today. Grant us the faith that we need to rely on your extraordinary power in us, that the life of Jesus may be made visible as we glorify you alone in all that we do. God, you formed our inward parts and you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know the things that motivate us even if we don't. And sometimes those things take us in directions we don't want to go, or we suddenly find ourselves off in a direction that we didn't even realize we were going, and then suddenly realize, wow, I'm very far from the path that you want for me. So forgive us, oh Lord. You know, very often instead of acknowledging you as our God, we make our own idols, and they take on different forms and places and shapes. Instead of proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Lord, we tend to proclaim or want to talk about ourselves in that sense of distracting from you. Instead of turning to your Holy Spirit, often, Lord, we attempt to attain our own way of understanding and not allowing or maybe not listening to what your Spirit is telling us. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you will redirect our wrong ways and lead us to the ways that make Jesus visible in our lives, in that special light, that extraordinary power and light that dwells within us, and that's your Spirit. Lord, we know that we can come before you in this way and ask for this because you're waiting for us. You're waiting to embrace us and to forgive us and help us to begin again. And we know this because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In Christ, we died to our old selves and we became new creations. Therefore, we proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord, and the life of Jesus is truly in us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. Let us join together now in our children's hymn, Teach Me, God, to Wonder, number 704, and during the second verse of the children, come forward for a time together, 704. Please be seated. Morning, everybody. How are you? Way over there.
Angry.
Well, I'll tell you what. Even when we're angry, sometimes there's a lesson to be learned that we can share with other people, and I want to tell you something about that. You guys know what this is? It's a star. Yep, yeah, that's right. It's a star. That's what it is. And it's got a plug on it. So what is it? It's a nightlight, right? And this nightlight, if I plug it in, you'll see, lights up blue, and you probably have one of these, not maybe this very one with a star, but you probably got nightlights in your house. I know I do, because it says a snowflake. Yeah, I don't want to trip in the hallway when I get up at night, which is getting more frequent, as we all know. You guys will learn about that one day. Now this one doesn't turn off in with the light, but some of them, and when it's bright like this, they don't turn on until it gets dark, and then the light comes on. Have you got one like that in your house, maybe? Yeah, kind of during the day the lights off, but as soon as it gets dark enough outside, the light comes back on, so you can see in the dark. And God wants us to be kind of like this. He wants us to be a light in the darkness. So we live in a world where people are looking for things in their lives and hoping for things in their lives, and it's up to us to be that light for them in so many ways. And this particular, well, all night lights, they have to be plugged in to work, right? They have to be plugged into power, and we get plugged into power when we come to church, when we go to Sunday school, when we talk to God, and when we tell other people, not only with our words, but with our actions and the way we live, we shine a light for them to see where they go, so they won't trip and fall in the dark. And that's our job as Christian people.
Why do you still have a nightlight?
So I don't trip in the hallway when I get up at night. Let's get together and have a little prayer, boys and girls. Lord, I pray for the children today that you'll bless them in their Sunday school time and in the teachers that are there helping them. These are small and gentle hearts and minds, Lord. And we ask that they can learn what it is to be a light, to shine in the world of darkness for other people, and that they too can see that light themselves. Bless them, Lord, and bless their time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We'll remain seated while we sing the last two verses of our hymn.
We come before God now to hear God's Word. And it's kind of alluded to last Sunday when Paul was here and talking that in days gone by, this was probably one of the few times that you actually heard the Word of God in that oral tradition. This was the time when God's Word was spoken and we listened for God's voice in that. So as we prepare for that this morning, let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer to ask for that guidance. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, may our hearts and minds be like the young boy Samuel, who didn't know the Lord yet, earnestly waited to hear your word. Speak to us, O Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Our response to Psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 139. It's verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 18. 139 is an exquisite composition that falls broadly between two sections, and it's subdivided in different ways, I suppose. The first major section consists largely of elements of praise, where David is confessing that divine knowledge is just too wonderful for me. How weighty are God's thoughts. And in the second section, it might be best described as a complaint that petitions God to, in quotes from verse 19 and 20, kill the wicked. The discordant tone between the two sections leads us to wonder what kind of God is met in Psalm 139 and is easily heard and may invite readers to engage the pieces separately, ignoring them in favor of one or the other. The psalm is framed by references to God's searching and knowing. And it's driven throughout by a tone of individual address to God, both which urge all of us to struggle with the text as a whole. This psalm is about life, times that are good, times that are bad, and opportunities to be before God, despite them all. Let's read responsively.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Verse 13, for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
Thank you, Jerry. Our Old Testament reading, now that we're out of the season of Easter, we're now into Old Testament readings, and it's taken from 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 20. That's found on page 274 in your pew Bibles. In order to truly appreciate the historical and textual context of this reading, it's necessary to be familiar with the chapters that both precede and follow today's reading. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 describe the unusual circumstances surrounding Samuel's birth and describes the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, the demise of Eli and his family, and Samuel's role as priest, prophet, and judge. This is a very pivotal time in biblical history as it marked the transition from the old tribal confederacy in which Israel understood itself as only governed by God and led to the change of being led by judges, and then following that to a monarch led by Saul, David, and finally, Solomon, respectively. The Israelite defeat at the hands of the Philistines and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, which immediately follows today's reading, constituted one of the great political and theological crises recounted in the Hebrew Bible. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with the people, and suddenly it was stolen and taken away from them. And did that mean God was no longer in their midst? It was a hard time for the people to put all of that together. Let's read now from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you and also more if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. It's page 180 in your pew Bibles. To interpret the individual passages in 2 Corinthians, it's necessary to understand it really kind of as a whole letter in the context of Paul's troubled relationship with the congregation in Corinth. The relationship appears to have intensified over the years since his first visit to Corinth, around 49 to 51 A.D., something in that neighborhood. In correspondence with 1 and 2 Corinthians and in other letters mentioned within these texts, Paul defends his authority and his identity as an apostle. Both subject and rhetorical style kind of communicate his sense of urgency as he battles with those who challenge him. Paul closely identifies his own ministry with the gospel, so his defense applies to both. We can see in this particular reading, he's using a very strong image of the treasure in clay jars. We'll talk about that in our sermon this morning. This extraordinary power of God is what's really important, and he's really emphasizing that as we read through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. "For we do not proclaim ourselves, We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And our gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, reading into the verse part of chapter 3. It's found on page 36 in your few Bibles. And there's a controversy that's taking place here. And it's talking about what is permissible or lawful to do on the Sabbath, and what is the relationship of humanity to the Sabbath. And we'll see that as we read through this, the disciples are doing something in particular that they shouldn't be, which is considered the context of working on the Sabbath. And they're doing something that's very permissible under normal circumstances in the context of the history here. Strangers who are wandering through fields of grain were permitted to pick some of the grain and eat it as they were going, because it wouldn't take very much, and it was a permissible thing for travelers to do and something that was expected. However, they did this on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, as we'll read, and the priests come and challenge them and Jesus about what they're doing. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread in the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man who was there who had a withered hand, they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' And they said to him, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 357, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." Please be seated. You know, the last couple of weeks in particular have really, for me, brought home the notion that we live in some, to put it simply, I guess, very fragile vessels, specifically our bodies. It's been said that as we age, we enter the golden years. However, I know that's been modified to say that we enter the rusty years, really, as everything begins to ache and creak and pain and becomes very breakable. And as we age, if we gauge who our friends are by who we spend the most time with, the list could be modified. And at the top of that list would be our GP, several specialists, and much of the staff at the emergency unit at the hospital. How many of us spend hours waiting in some sort of medical professional's office, waiting and waiting and waiting some more? Look around our congregation and we can list a large number of folks who have had some bad falls over these last couple of weeks, some needing surgery to fix it, what at one time wouldn't have even slowed anybody down at all. A simple stumble and we're off to surgery. Life sure is the rusty years for so many of us. Even if we have relatively good health, our bodies seem to let us down when it comes to bumps and bruises. But God tells us we have an extraordinary power contained in these clay jars, our bodies. And before we take a look at this a little more, let's take a moment to pray for the Holy Spirit's guiding. Let's bow our heads. Spirit of the living God, we can get frustrated very often by the limits of age, whatever that age may be. But you give us a promise of something very wonderful that we carry around in these clay jars, these rusty buckets. It's the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that you'll have the Holy Spirit calm our minds and help us to put away any little distractions or sleepiness or anything that's trying to pull us away from listening to your guiding voice this day. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind will be acceptable to you and your people this day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you know, I tend to follow the Revised Common Lectionary, which has got a 3-year cycle. And having been here now more than 2 of those cycles, we're coming around to some scriptures that I've referenced before. And when I have done preaching on this particular today's lection reading, I've focused on the story of Samuel and Eli. I've also spent time talking about Jesus on the Sabbath and all that's gone on there. But today, and then I try to tie them all together, I suppose, but today I really want to focus for a moment on the reading that we found in Paul's second letter to this congregation in Corinth. And here's what it says in summary. We have a treasure in clay jars, verse 7. And the question, of course, is, why is that there? And again in verse 7, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. So the next question, of course, is, what is this extraordinary power? Verse 11 tells us that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. And then how do we do that? Let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These clay jars that Paul's writing about are, of course, the frail bodies that we have that contain our spirit, and that spirit is powered or fueled by the Spirit of God. The difference we live as Christians is quite simply all about that power that forms a light, as I talked about with the children in the dark world. We are supposed to be a light for a world in which we live. We can all agree that the jars that we live in, our bodies, are frail and are becoming more so as time goes along. But it is our duty as Jesus followers to shine a light from within, guiding the world without. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes 12, something that talks about age. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12 in some translation has a title called The Problems of Old Age. Remember your Creator while you are young, before the days of trouble come and the years when you say, I find no pleasure in them. When you get old, the light from the sun, moon, and stars will grow dark. The rain clouds will never seem to go away. At that time, your arms will shake and your legs will become weak. Your teeth will fall out so you cannot chew, and your eyes will not see clearly. Your ears will be deaf to the noise in the streets, and you will barely hear the millstone grinding grain. You'll wake up when the birds start singing, and you'll barely hear singing. You will fear high places and will be afraid to go for a walk. Your hair will become white like the flowers on an almond tree. You will limp along like a grasshopper when you walk. Your appetite will be gone. Then you will go to your everlasting home and people will go to your funeral. Soon your life will snap like a silver chain or break like a golden bowl. You will be like a broken pitcher at a spring or a broken wheel at a well. You will turn back into the dust of the earth again, but your spirit will return to God who gave it. And he concludes this chapter with, everything is useless. The teacher says that everything is useless. What an encouraging word from the book of Ecclesiastes. Often when I've spoken on this particular section, I quote from William Shakespeare, All the World's a Stage, and the stages that we go through. But I think that very much puts it so much more in context from Scripture. Some days, that's how we feel. What the heck's going on? I can barely see, I can barely hear, I can barely walk. I feel like the pot, this clay jar is cracking and falling apart. So I have a demonstration I want to give you here. First of all, I have a sort of a clay pot here. It's a teapot. It's one I've used, one of my Tim Hortons specials, and it's all, well used as teapots get to be. The problem with this particular teapot is it's not broken or anything. It's pretty much whole. And if I were to show you, there is a light in there, but you really can't see it. And because this pot's in relatively good shape. Now, I didn't have a cracked pot, but I have one that's got some holes in it, if I can keep the light on. And if you can see what the difference is with the holes in this particular pot, you can see the light shining out. You can see the light. There's a phrase, and I wrote it down on a little piece of paper this morning, that God uses cracked pots. And we're all a little cracked pots, I think, in our own little ways. But the good part of that is that the things in these bodies that contain God's Spirit, the cracks and whatnot that we have, let that light shine out and let the world see that there's a difference in our lives. I know I've said to you before, but I really want to say it again, especially in light of this. I've had the honor, I'm going to say it that way, and I really mean honor, to sit at the bedside over the last 10 years I've been doing that, sit at the bedside of some people who are dying. And I've noticed, in some cases, even though they're a cracked pot, there's a light that shines out of their lives. But I've equally sat in the presence of some people who are breathing their last, who do not have that light in their life. And I've even sat once or twice with someone who didn't have any family or friends with them. They didn't have any family or friends. And they're all alone. So they've got me and the nursing staff. And in that quiet moment, and I'm trying to try to build this image for you without being melodramatic, but it's nighttime generally when I get called in on something like this, and the lights in the room are rather dim just because it's more peaceful. I've sat with some very angry people, and they're angry because they have no hope. All they have is fear and darkness. And all they can think about, maybe, although they're not thinking about it specifically from Ecclesiastes, is a life that Ecclesiastes describes. There's nothing at the other end. Their life is not shining from within. And all that they had hoped for in this world, all that they had built in this world, is gone. And everything that they've experienced with all their five senses, as described in Ecclesiastes, are fading. And that's why there's that fear and that lack of hope. But I've also been with people, as I said, whose light has been shining so brightly in those moments. And what a difference it makes. And when I talk to the medical staff, they see the difference too. Now, it's not that they're coping better. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, because that's an expectation I know that comes often with certain sort of Christian folks. And I've experienced that in my past. You know, no matter what's going on, we smile. We're Christians. You know, God loves us and we're going to smile. And even when I can't walk very well and even when life's not going, I'm going to smile anyway. It's not coping skills I'm talking about. It's that cracked pot. Despite the fact that I'm broken, and I acknowledge that I'm broken, I wish this was kind of cracked to demonstrate it better, despite the fact that it's not 100% and I can still complain because it hurts, there's a light that shines out from inside that makes a difference. So it's not just strictly coping skills I'm talking about. It's that treasure that's contained. And Renata, I want to thank you so much for picking the picture that you did for our bulletin cover, because there are cracked pots on the front of that cover. And if you look, there's a bit of light shining out of those things. There's a light that shines out, and I'm telling you, it makes a difference. And that's why we're being called as Christians, the Jesus followers, to shine a light that makes a difference. Not to be smile when things are going terribly, not great. Because, you know, we suffer just like everybody else with physical stuff, especially as we age. To give you sort of the context of where some of this is coming from, I was dealing with two other congregations, as you know, last year. These people didn't know me, didn't know my background, really didn't know anything about me. And I was fine. I was happy with that. And I went to a luncheon that they had, and a friend of mine, a colleague and friend of mine, who I've known for many, many years, well, I walked in and he was sitting at the table and he was recounting some great story. And the people are all sitting around this table and there was six or eight of them all listening to him, and he was telling the story. I thought, whoa, what's he talking about? I want to hear this. I kind of get in and he was talking about me. And I was embarrassed, I have to say, in one sense, because he was saying about all the stuff he's known over the years, because he's known me since I was much, much younger, and all the different things that have happened in my life, and the different things that have happened to me for physical ailments as well, and saying that he's astounded as to, you know, how I keep going. And I'm not boasting in that respect, because I was very embarrassed. But it struck me that this is the perception that's, and people were agreeing because they got to know me a little better at the table. That's the difference. It's not that I smiled through all these situations, because I complained, like, over the years, asked people who are close to me, somebody sitting here, moaning in my sleep and moaning when I'm awake, and why is this happening to me, and all those kinds of things that we all go through. But there was a light that shone through all of that. And everybody in this room, I can look around and you've all faced situations in your life. And you didn't just smile your way through. You cried sometimes and you were mad sometimes and you were sad some other times. But there was a light that made a difference. That extraordinary power that Paul talks about shone through. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Because left alone, this cracked pot wouldn't make it. It's that power that God gives us. We, you and I are here today. We have something that makes all the difference in the world. An extraordinary power that belongs to God and does not come from us. This extraordinary power gets us through our rusty years. And yes, we can get discouraged. Sure, we can get upset, disheartened. Sure, we can feel a bit sad at times. But we have a hope that's found in the light of Jesus so that so many others, they just don't have. Our task in the world today, is to shine that light in the way in which we live, facing the rusty years and the things that can trip us up physically and emotionally and spiritually. Again, I'm going to quote from Corinthians. We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. That the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. Let the light shine out in the darkness. For the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our role. And we're doing it, many of us here today. And we've been doing it. Amen to that. And thanks be to God that we have that promise that God uses cracked pots. Amen. If we take a moment to reflect where our rich blessings come from, we know they come from the Lord. So let us acknowledge God as the source of our blessings through our offerings and ourselves now. Lord, we thank you for the many, many blessings that you give us. And we thank you that even though we are broken in so many ways, your light shines through. Bless this offering, Lord, that it can shine your light into a world of darkness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary today have been placed by June Spence in loving memory of her sister Joyce, and we thank you. What lovely flowers they are, too. Today we want to remember in our prayers not just things of great need, and that's what we will, but we also want to acknowledge the 68th anniversary. It's a time to rejoice, something wonderful. I hope it's a time to rejoice. I'm sure it is. 68 years living in the same house, you know, that's a good thing. But we do want to remember some folks that we mentioned last week and are still continuing to mend and heal. Dorothy Dickinson, who's here with us today. Show us your cast, Dorothy. Your lovely pink cast. I'm so impressed. That's this. And Paula DeCock, who is at home mending after surgery on her broken leg. We pray for Mark Harris, who's still at home healing. Isabel Pullen, who is home with dealing with cancer treatments, and I know there's many dealing with cancer treatments currently, and some are able to be here and some not. And we also think of Mae Nilsson, who was in the hospital. We're not sure why entirely yet, but she's with her daughter, and we'll get caught up on that hopefully over the next day or so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you week to week, just like this, a time when we can bring our needs, and we've mentioned a few folks already, and you are working wonderful things in so many people's lives, and you're healing people in so many different ways, and people have different illnesses, and we got coughs and colds and broken bones and all kinds of stuff going on, but we trust you, Lord, that in us brokenness that we have, your light will shine. Lord, we take a moment now and we offer names of people in our lives who we want to present to you as people in need. And we do that now, Lord. Thank you for these names, Lord, that have been spoken out loud and many that have been said silently. Lord, may we not be troubled by the mountains and waves of struggles that often are set before us, but may we trust in your truly extraordinary power as we wait and press forward for the day when rest is assured with justice, healing, and love. Grant us peace that this world cannot give, but can only be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes again. So with thanksgiving, we offer God our grateful praise, and in doing so, we will join together and remain seated for number 400, Spirit of the Living God. would now ask if you're able to please stand as we unite our hearts with the Apostles' Creed as printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We'll be following in this section the Great Prayer of Thanksgiving found in your hymnals at 564. And we'll get to the Lord's Prayer. We'll do the Lord's Prayer as we say it here with debts and debtors, not as it's printed in there. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth. You've made us in your image, and you've kept a covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his life, his death, and his resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore we join our voices with the whole creation to lift our hearts in joyful praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his last supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be a symbol for us, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints this day be united with Christ. Churches around our city are celebrating communion today. Churches across our country, churches across the world are gathering on this particular Sunday to be united in communion, just like this. So Lord, gather your whole church into the glory of your kingdom. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." The bread that we break is the sharing of the body of Christ. We who are one, many are one body, for we share of the same loaf. The cup for which we give thanks is the sharing of the blood of Christ. The cup we drink is our one participation in the blood of Christ. congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared His table for all who love Him and trust Him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to Him as Lord, all are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord, the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. This is the body of Christ, given and broken for you. Thanks be to God. This is the blood of Christ shed for you, for all of us, for the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. Bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, that power that lives within. You've given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. This is communion, a common union with you, and made common because of all of us gathered here. And as I've said already, Lord, common because it spreads across our city and our country and around the world this particular day. Lord, keep us in the power of your Spirit to live, to work to your praise, and it's all for the glory and the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, 472, We Are God's People. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. In a world filled with doubt that looks to the letter of the law in so many ways for its sense of hope, but we now go living the letter of the love of God, sharing that hope and the joy as cracked pots in so many ways in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out, and in your coming in your lying down, in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.